Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's life to us, it's your revelation to us, and it's alive and it speaks to our hearts, and it regenerates us, and it revives us, Lord. So we pray that you instruct us this morning by your Spirit. Speak to us in a personal way as we look again at the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our study of Nehemiah. We're going to look at how to tackle a tough job. How to tackle a tough job. Anytime you apply for a job, you have to put together a resume, right? And there are good resumes and not so good resumes. I came across some actual resume bloopers, silly mistakes people have put on their resumes, and these are mistakes that you don't want to make, okay? So, for example, someone put on their resume, received a plague for salesperson of the year. I think they meant plaque, not plague. Someone else wrote, I'm a perfectionist and rarely, if ever, forget details. I guess this was one of those rare times. Another person wrote, instrumental in ruining entire operation for a Midwest chain store. I think they meant running, not ruining. And whenever you write a resume, you need to include some good references. This person apparently didn't have any. They wrote references. None. I left a path of destruction behind me. I don't think you're going to hire that person. Now, speaking of resumes, Nehemiah had a pretty impressive resume. Instead of leaving behind a path of destruction, he was about to tackle a tough job of reconstruction. And his resume included some very important accomplishments. First of all, he was the cupbearer to the king for many years. Great job stability as long as no one tried to poison the king. And second, served in the court, the king's court, and was well connected to the power brokers of Persia. And under the section of his resume where he listed his personal information, you'd see this. I'm concerned about problems. I have a strong conviction about God's character. I confess my sins on a regular basis. I have confidence in God's promises, and I have a commitment to get involved. Now, this is really a summary of what we learned last week in the opening chapter of his memoirs as we focused on caring people causing change. And we learned that Nehemiah was a man who cared enough to ask, he cared enough to weep, he cared enough to pray, and he cared enough to volunteer. Now, this morning, we're going to look into Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at how to tackle a tough job. Because sometimes we're faced with tasks that take us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's because they're jobs that we don't want to do. And sometimes they're jobs that we don't know how to do. But one way or the other, they're challenging. They're tough jobs. Right now, in my driveway, I have a 20-year-old pickup truck that needs a lot of work. It needs a new heating core. It needs a new alternator. It needs new hubs for the four-wheel drive. The air conditioning isn't working, and it needs some body work, too. And it's sitting there in my driveway because I haven't gotten around to putting a single wrench to it yet. It needs some restoration, and I know that it's going to take some time and some elbow grease. And so there it sits. If I want to see it restored to good running condition, it's going to take some rebuilding. Now, in a similar way, different areas of our lives and ministries often need to be restored, too. Maybe there's an area in your life that needs restoration or needs rebuilding. Maybe it's a relationship that needs mending or a family that needs healing. Maybe your marriage needs some restoration work. Maybe your spiritual life needs some renewal. Maybe you see a ministry that needs to be built up. Or maybe you're burdened to see this church, Westside Church, reach its full God-given potential. And that's true of you, then. What is it that's holding you back? What's holding you back? Maybe you think, you know, who am I? What can I do? I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular person. What skills do I have on my resume that makes me qualified to take on such a tough job? As we saw last week, Nehemiah is one of the most effective and successful people mentioned in the Bible. And he was just an ordinary guy too. He wasn't a king or a warrior or a prophet. He was just a servant who had the tools it takes to tackle a tough job. And so we're going to take a look at his story again this morning and see what we can learn. Now, last week, we left Nehemiah in Susa, the capital city of the Persian kingdom. His brother came to him and told him about the city of Jerusalem and how bad a shape things were in, that the walls had been broken down and the gates had been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah responded by mourning over the disgrace of Jerusalem. And he fasted and he prayed for God to forgive his people of their sins and to grant him favor with the king. So now we pick up the story in chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 12th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. And so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. So Nehemiah was a servant who needed to build rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had the tools that he needed to tackle a tough job. It was time to build. Nehemiah took out these tools and he was able to handle this very difficult task that was ahead of him. The tools that he used are the same tools that we need today. And so, what tools did he use? What does it take to tackle a tough job? Well, first of all, it takes a patient trust. A patient trust. The first tool Nehemiah used was a tool called waiting. Last week we saw how Nehemiah became inspired with the idea of traveling to Jerusalem and rebuilding those walls that were broken down. He tells us that this happened in the month of Kislev, which coincides with late November and early December. And now in chapter 2, he tells us it's the month of Nisan, which coincides with late March and early April, which means that 5 months have gone by from the time that Nehemiah heard about the problem to the time that he finally got to do something about it. Now, Nehemiah, understand this, that Nehemiah was not a procrastinator. He was a man of action. On the very day that he heard about the sorry state of Jerusalem, he began to fast and pray. And he prayed, give your servant success today in the presence of the king. And then he waited patiently on the Lord for an answer, just as we're urged to do in Hebrews 6:12, where it tells us, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Nehemiah's heart was on fire to do something about this problem. But the first thing he had to do was wait. He had to wait for God's timing and for God's direction. How about you? You ever had to wait on God for an answer to your prayer? Waiting is often the hardest thing, isn't it? Sometimes waiting makes us nervous and we want to run ahead of God. But if we're going to succeed in God's plan and purpose, then we must learn how to wait. The Bible tells us that we are to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, to sit still until we know how the matter will turn out, and be still and know that I am God. There are times when God calls us to be still and wait. But when you wait on the Lord in prayer, you're not wasting your time. You're investing it. Because God is preparing both you and your circumstances so that his purposes will be accomplished. Nehemiah knew the job he was attempting to do was a tough job, and he needed God's help. He knew he's going to do the Lord's work, that he needed then to wait for the Lord's timing. And so he put his trust in God and waited patiently for God to open the door of opportunity. Tackling a tough job, first of all, takes a patient trust. And secondly, it takes a courageous faith. A courageous faith. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Now, working close to the king might have its perks, but it also had its pitfalls, its dangers. In those days, the king had absolute power. And if he wasn't pleased with one of his servants, he could have them banished or even put to death. So servants did not want to disappoint the king ever. As Nehemiah was serving the king his wine, the king noticed that Nehemiah wasn't his chipper self. And he may have thought that Nehemiah's gloomy appearance was a sign that he maybe had information or knew about a plot to overthrow the king, or that Nehemiah had a guilty conscience about something. And the king's suspicion could mean the end for Nehemiah. And so when the king asked him why he looked so sad, Nehemiah tells us he was terrified. He was terrified of the king. Now, just for a moment here, think of the contrast between earthly kings and the King of Heaven. It encourages me when in my prayer life, when I contrast the earthly throne of Artaxerxes with the throne of grace in heaven. For instance, Nehemiah had to wait for an invitation before he could share his burden with the king. But we can come to the throne of grace at any time with any need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most." This scripture verse is really an invitation by God to come to his throne of grace at any time with anything. Now, Artaxerxes saw the sorrow that was on Nehemiah's face, but our God sees our hearts and not only sees what we need in our sorrows, but he also feels them. And people approaching the throne of Persia had to be very careful what they said so not to upset the king or anger him. But God's people can tell him whatever burdens them at any time. And we are never sure of the mood of a human leader, but we can always be sure of God's loving welcome. We can always bring our burdens and needs to God's throne in prayer. Now, Nehemiah faced a dangerous situation here. But his fears didn't hold him back because he had a courageous faith in God. And he took a bold step of faith and he said, "With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, 'If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.'" With a laser quick prayer, he made the most of his opportunity by asking for permission to rebuild the city of his ancestors. While Nehemiah had been waiting for God to open this door of opportunity, he'd obviously been planning and strategizing. He knew exactly what he needed. He was bold enough to ask in faith, to ask the king for a leave of absence from the palace, some introduction letters to the governors and trees from the royal forest. And we read that God answered his prayer and the king granted his requests. You know, it's encouraging to know that you and I can pray at any time, in any place, and just send up those laser prayers, those brief prayers in a moment, right before you answer your boss, or before responding to your spouse, or when disciplining your kids, or when an unbeliever asks you a spiritual question. You can just shoot up a prayer. It doesn't have to be long or even audible. And we can make the most of opportunities by sending up prayers and then taking courageous steps of faith. Tackling a tough job takes a courageous faith. And Nehemiah's patience and faith paid off. The king gave Nehemiah everything he asked for, including an armed escort for protection all the way to Jerusalem. Now we're going to pick up the story again, starting in verse 11. Read what happens once he gets to Jerusalem. It says, "So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God put into my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burnt gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand, how the gracious hand of the Lord, of God, had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. And so they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about our plans, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. So after Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he surveyed the damage, sized up the task, and then he asked the Jewish leaders for their support. When Nehemiah saw the broken down walls and the burned gates, he knew that he had a tough job ahead of him. He understood that tackling a tough job takes a supportive community. Rarely do people succeed alone. We need other people's support. We need to partner with others. I think I can say that the concept of teamwork is really a universal concept. If we were able to look at and study every culture of the world, I believe we'd find that every one of them has some system of teamwork. And if we could look backward at people and cultures throughout history, I believe we'd see that teamwork has always been a part of human societies and relationships. The reason for this is because God designed us to be social beings. He designed us to work in partnership with each other. Right from the beginning, when God created Adam, the Bible tells us, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, if God said it's not good for man to be alone, then that must mean it's better for us to work together. Partnerships are a great thing. That's why God instituted marriage. When husbands and wives work together in partnership, they create a wonderful marriage and a wonderful home. More is accomplished in life, and life is better when people work together. For example, think of Moses and Aaron, or Joshua and Caleb, or Paul and Barnabas. These men accomplished great things for God because they worked together. Furthermore, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10 say, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. One falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Teamwork is a principle of life. Teamwork divides the task and doubles the success. We are all better off if we learn to work with others because we are stronger together than we are alone. The Bible even says, pity the man who falls but has no one to help him up. In other words, it's not good to work alone. Teams are safer. Teams provide encouragement and support. It's better to work as a team. The Apostle Paul saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, he said this about teamwork. He said, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Teamwork. It says to me that everyone has something to contribute, that everyone's contribution is important. Now, there are many reasons why you should join a faith community like the one here at Westside. Because as you find your place on the team, I believe it will make your life more fulfilling. It will be a blessing to others. It will be an investment into eternal rewards. It will fulfill God's purpose for your life, and it will bring God glory. It's worth it to join the team and be a part of a faith community. Because whenever you tackle a tough job like building the kingdom of God, it takes a supportive community to get it done. But unfortunately, not everyone joins the team. Not everyone was on Nehemiah's side either. He ran into some opposition. Verse 19, it says that when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. Whenever you tackle a tough job, there will always be critics. Experts on why it can't be done. Prophets of discouragement. And that's why we need to have a firm resolve. That's what it takes to tackle a tough job. It takes a firm resolve. One of Aesop's fables illustrates the nature of criticism and critical people and the futility of trying to please everyone, to listen to everyone. It's a story of an old man and his son bringing a donkey to the market. Along the way, they heard someone say, "Look at those two foolish people. They're walking when they could be riding in comfort." The idea seemed to make sense, and so the old man and his son climbed up onto the donkey and continued on their way. It wasn't long before they heard another comment as they passed someone else on the road. "Look at those lazy people. They're breaking the back of that poor donkey. He'll be so tired by the time they get to market, no one will want to buy him." And so the old man got off the donkey and walked beside him, and his son continued to ride. Soon they heard someone say, "What a terrible thing. That old man has to walk while that young boy gets to ride." And so they traded places. In a short while, there was another comment. "Look at that selfish old man. He rides the donkey while he makes that little boy walk." Now the old man and the boy thought long and hard about the situation and finally came up with a solution. They tied the donkey to a pole, placed each end of the pole on their shoulders, and carried him as they continued their journey. And as they crossed over a bridge, the pole broke and the donkey came loose. He fell into the river and he drowned. And the moral here is that you can't please everyone, and if you try, you'll probably end up losing your donkey in the process. Nehemiah shows us the way to handle critical people. Basically, don't listen to bad criticism, unsubstantialized criticism. Verse 20 says that Nehemiah gives him this response in verse 20. He replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." Nehemiah didn't argue with his critics. He just said, "This is God's project, and it doesn't concern you." Anytime you try something new, or try something different, or try to make a difference, there will be criticism. But don't let it discourage you. Instead, have a firm resolve. If we live, or we do live in a fallen world with broken people, but our God is a God who restores. And he calls his people to be builders, to be people who restore what's been broken down. So is there any area in your life that needs restoration? A relationship that needs mending, a family that needs healing, a marriage that needs restoration, a spiritual life that needs some renewal, or a ministry team that needs your help? Are you ready to do the work of restoration? Are you ready to say what the leaders of Jerusalem said to Nehemiah when he came to them? Are you ready to say, "Yes, let's rebuild"? So the tools are now out of the toolbox. They are a patient trust, a courageous faith, a supportive community, and a firm resolve. Those are the tools of restoration. And are you ready to pick them up and to start rebuilding? I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in the work and the job and of bringing restoration to lives. All of us, in some way, are broken people, especially before we come to you and come to know you. Thank you that you restore us by being able to bring regeneration to our souls, to be born again inside, to be a new creature in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that work of change and new life. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to continue in that process of rebuilding, of restoration, become the people that you created us to be. And help us to be builders, Lord. Help us to be people who join you in your work to bring restoration to churches, to communities, to lives, marriages, families, Lord, whatever you would call us. Father, there's an area that we are being called, each one of us individually, to take upon this work of being a builder, of being a helper, to bring newness of life, to bring restoration. Lord, I pray you'd lead us in that this morning. Show us what it is that you'd like us to do. Help us not to be indifferent to the needs that are around us, but help us to be builders. Lord, inspire us by your Spirit. Lead us in this and help us to take these tools that Nehemiah had and to apply them to our lives that we could also make a difference. Help us to be builders, Lord, builders of your kingdom, builders of your people. Father, we ask this now as we ask for the empowerment of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.